This past week, Donna sent me an email, and in it she reminded me of a song by John Newton. He wrote, "I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of His salvation know and more earnestly seek His face. 'Twas He who taught me thus to pray, and He, I trust, has answered prayer. But it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. I hope that in some favored hour at once He'd answer my request, and by His love's constraining power subdue my sins and give me rest. And by His, instead of this, He made me feel the hidden evils of my heart, and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more with His own hand He seemed intent to aggravate my woe, crossed all the fair designs I schemed, blasted my gourds, and laid me low. Lord, why is this I trembled to cry? Wilt Thou pursue thou worm to die? 'Tis in this way the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy that thou mayest seek thy all in me." The subject tonight is joy after chastening. Joy after chastening. Hebrews 12 in verse 12 says, "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees." Now, the word "wherefore" points us back to everything that he said up to this point. The Hebrew brethren were being chastened by the Lord. They were being chastened, disciplined, corrected by our Heavenly Father. Now, God mainly uses the preaching of the gospel to chasten His people, but He also uses His hand in providence. He may use our brethren. He may use offenses. He may use sickness. He may use persecution. He may use our own sins. Our sovereign God has everything at His disposal. He's the Lord of hosts. Now, when you suffer in your life and you're troubled, always consider the chastening hand of our Father. Don't just suffer and not look to God. Always look to Him and seek to learn what it is, why He's chastening you. He will get the lesson across to you, but seek to find out what it is He's doing. So the writer here is giving reasons not to be discouraged when we're chastened. That's why he begins, "Wherefore?" He refers to what came before this. He told us back up in verse 1, he said, "Seeing that we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." He said, "Seeing that the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy set before Him, endured the cross and is now set down at God's right hand." He said, "Seeing that God the Father only chastens His children." He only chastens those He loves. And He does that for our profit. And then he said, "And seeing that after the grief and after the sorrow, God always produces fruit." He always produces fruit in His child. This is the joy set before us. Christ endured His suffering for the joy set before Him. And the writer's telling us we have a joy set before us too. Every sinner is going to suffer trouble in the world. Everybody suffers trouble in the world. But what makes it different between the reprobate and the child of God? The reprobate suffers, and he just feels like he's unlucky. He just feels like he's something was withheld from him that he really wanted. And he looks to his flesh, leans to his own wisdom, to his own strength to try to get out from under it. But for the child of God, God always makes his child profit through chastening. Look there at the last part of verse 10. He chastens for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. God always makes his child profit spiritually by our chastening. He always does when he chastens his people. This fruit is certain because our heavenly husbandman never fails to produce this fruit in his child. If you suffer trouble, the joy that is set before you, the joy that is to come, the joy that God surely will bring to pass through the suffering is he will bring you to Christ's feet. He will bring you to Christ your holiness, to Christ your peace, to Christ your righteousness. He will do that for his child. He will turn us and chasten us, and the God who sanctified me, the God who chose me by his grace, who redeemed me by his grace, who regenerated me by his grace, that same God is going to turn me and make me behold Christ, who is my sanctification. He who in the beginning made Christ sanctification unto me is going to turn me in the trial and bring me to the feet and make me bow to Christ my holiness. And because he chose us and because he justified his people from all sin, God won't let us go. He's going to bring you and keep you separated out of this world into Christ our holiness. He's going to bring you to behold that Christ is really your peace. You won't be able to find peace anywhere you look when you're in trial. Nowhere you go can you find peace. Nobody can give you peace. He's going to bring you to Christ your peace and make you see he alone is our peace with God. He alone, God was in Christ reconciling the world of his elect unto himself, not imputing our trespasses unto us. It's Christ alone that's our peace. This is what God's going to bring his child to see. And he's going to make you to see Christ is your only righteousness. When he brings you in the trial to Christ's feet, through the trial he makes you see your sinfulness. He makes you see there's no way you can possibly please God by your works. And he brings you once again to behold the Lord Jesus Christ is my only righteousness. He fulfilled the law for me. He justified me. He perfected me so that God accepts me righteous in Christ Jesus, my righteousness. So seeing all these encouraging truths now, and knowing that we have all this reason for encouragement, he gives his child three commands. And this is what I believe God does during the chastening to bring us to the end of it. God gives us these commands right here. First of all, he commands you to keep running the race looking to Christ. Verse 12, wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. That's the first thing God commands us. The second thing is he commands us not to be a distraction to others who are running this race. And the way we're not going to do that is by looking diligently to Christ. He says in verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. And then thirdly, he commands us to run to the throne of grace and obey Christ's voice. He tells us there in verses 18 through 22, you've not come to Mount Sinai. This is all part of this exhortation. He says, for you're not come to Mount Sinai. You're not come to that mountain that trembled and quaked. You've come to heavenly Mount Zion. You've come to Christ Jesus the Mediator. And so he says now, verse 25, see that you refuse not him that speaketh from heaven. These are the three commands God gives his child in a trial. And what I want you to see is, this is the peaceable fruit of righteousness that God creates in his child through chastening. This is the peaceable fruit of righteousness right here. First of all, God commands his child to keep running this race looking to Christ. He says there in verse 12, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. You know, if my hands are hanging down, then I'm not running this race with patience that's set before me. If my knees are wobbly, if my hands are hanging down, I've gotten to the point where I'm just about to stop the race. I'm about to turn out of the race course and give up. Troubles and weights and sins, they make us weary and they make us tired when we're running this race of faith. They weigh on you and they make your hands hang down and they make your knees wobbly and you don't feel like you can continue running the race. And the truth is, without God's preserving grace, we would fail. We would totally fail. So God sends the trial to chasten his child. He sends the trial to make us keep running this race with patience, looking to Christ. But the chastening, when it comes to us, at first it's just one more weight upon us. It's just grievous to us. We were already grieved, and then the chastening comes, and it's just that much more grievous to us. And we're troubled, and our hands hang down, and our knees are feeble. Job had strengthened his brethren. He had strengthened his brethren. But the trial came to Job. And when it came to Job, it troubled him greatly. Listen to this. One of the so-called friends came and he said, behold, he's speaking to Job, he said, behold, thou hast instructed many. Thou hast strengthened the weak hands. Thy words have upholden him that was falling, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. But now it's come upon thee, and thou faintest. It toucheth thee, and thou art troubled. Isn't it a whole lot easier to speak the word to our brethren and try to strengthen their hands than it is to remind ourselves of that word and strengthen our own hands when we're in that trial? See, it's hard to practice what you preach, isn't it? It's real hard. But that's what God does in the trial. He makes you behold your weakness. He makes you behold how weak you are when your hands are down and your knees are feeble. He makes you see this. And this is one way he makes you see that our strength in this race is not of us. It's of Christ. It's of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's of God's grace. He told Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. He said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. I'll bring you to see your weakness so you can see that much better that you're going to run this race by my strength. And that made Paul said, I'd rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. This is whose power by which we're running this race. So Christ, when the trials come now and our hands are hanging down, somewhere in this trial, he's going to come to his child and he's going to give this command. Lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees. And with Christ's command comes the power to do what he said do. That man with the withered hand, he couldn't stretch forth his hand. He couldn't do anything with his hand. And Christ came to him and he said, stretch forth your hand. And with that command, the power. And he reached forth his hand. He came to Lazarus, who'd been dead 4 days and in the grave. Lazarus couldn't come out of that grave. But when Christ said, Lazarus, come forth, Lazarus came forth. With the command comes the power to do what is commanded. And so then when he does this, and he fills your heart with strength, and he fills you with joy, and he makes you able to run the race, continue in the race, he makes us now not glory in ourselves, not glory in our brethren, not glory in whatever else it was that was troubling us. He makes you now glory in the Lord. Habakkuk 3:19, he makes you say, the Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk upon mine high places. Have y'all seen this video that's, I think it's on YouTube. It's of those some kind of mountain goats, and they're climbing up that dam. There's a grass or something, or salt or something out of that water or something that comes through there, and they need that to live. And these little old goats are not very big at all, and they climb up almost a sheer drop off. They climb that and go up there to get that nutrient they need. God makes our feet like hinds' feet. He lifts up the weak hands and he strengthens the feeble knees. And when God does this to his child, and you've experienced this grace of God and the strength of Christ, he'll use you then to speak to your brethren when they're in trial. Look over at Isaiah 35 and look at verse 3. I'm trying tonight, by God's grace, to strengthen your hands. And strengthen your feeble knees from what I'm seeing God's teaching me. Look here in Isaiah 35:3, he says, strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. How do I do that? Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong. Fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. That's what I'm saying to you. That's what I've just been saying. And when he does that, when he comes and he comes in power, look what happens. Verse 5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness, right here in these bodies of death, shall waters break out and streams in this desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. This is not just when he comes to you in the first hour. This is in every trial when he comes and he is your strength. You're like a deaf man. You're like a blind man. You're like a man that can't speak, a lame man. And when he comes, he makes you see. He makes you hear. He makes you be able to leap as a hart all over again, like it's the first time you ever met him. And when he opens your eyes and he does this, you know what you see? You see Christ the way. Look, verse 8, and a highway shall be there. When he opens your eyes, a highway is there. And a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. That's Christ Jesus the way. Didn't he say it? He said, I am the way. Look, and the unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those that Christ has made holy. He says, the wayfaring men, though fools, they shall not err therein. You're not going to err in this way. He's going to seek to it that you keep in the way. Watch. No lion shall be there to hurt you. No ravenous beast shall go up their own. It shall not be found there. Who's going to be in this way? The redeemed shall walk there. Everybody Christ purchased with His own blood, everybody He redeemed from all iniquity, redeemed from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, He's going to make us walk in Christ the way to the Father. The ransomed of the Lord shall return. And notice to which mount we're going to return to. They'll come to Zion. They'll come to that throne of grace where our Lord is with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. What'd He say? No chastening in the presence. Joyful is grievous. But when He's worked this in our heart and brought us and commanded us, lift up the hands that hang down, and He's given you strength, and He's shown you Christ the way, then there's joy. Then there's joy. This is that joy set before us. So, brethren, when you come into a trial next time, just know there's a joy set before you. He's going to bring you to this joy. And here's something else He commands us back in our text. He says, make straight paths for your feet. Now, how do you run a straight path? How do you run a straight path? When I was in the eighth grade, I was planting a garden. And I kept tilling up this garden. And every time I would try to till a row, it was just crooked as a dog's leg every time I'd do it. And my grandfather said, come down here to the house. Let me show you how to till a straight row. And I went down there and I got up behind his tiller. And he said, now, pick out that pine tree straight down there to the other end of that garden and keep your eyes on that tree. Don't take your eyes off that tree. Don't look behind you. Don't try to see how you're doing. Keep your eye on that tree. And so I took off looking at that tree. When I got to that row, I had a perfectly straight row. The way you make a straight path for your feet is you look diligently to Christ and keep your eye on Christ and follow Christ. Don't start looking at how you're walking. Don't start looking at how your brother's walking. Don't start checking everybody around you. Look to Christ and you'll make a straight path for your feet. Ponder the path of thy feet. Let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Let thine eyes look right on. And let thine eyelids look straight before thee. And when He makes you look to Christ, that's when He mortifies your flesh and makes you lay aside all hindrances. We can't mortify our flesh. We can't. If we could, we wouldn't need Christ. But when He makes you look to Christ, that's when He makes you lay aside the hindrances. Look here. Verse 1, He said, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And when He's brought you to do this, when He brought you to look to Christ again, you had started looking elsewhere and you turned to the right and the left, and He's brought you to look to Christ again. And when He's done that, now He makes you to be a witness for your brethren. Just like you compassed about with all these witnesses, He makes you then to be a witness to your brethren. And so that the weak brother follows you as you follow Christ. And so He says, do this, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Let me tell you what causes great shame for a believer. If you find out that your sin has caused a weak brother to be turned from Christ, that will bring you shame. If it's caused them to look to you and start seeing your offenses and focusing on your offenses rather than focusing on Christ, that will bring you great shame. And there's a word to you, brethren, in this too. Don't look to your brother for his offenses. Don't look to your brother or sister for their sins. Don't look at those things and focus on those things. You will be turned out of the way. Keep your eye on Christ. The Lord said in Isaiah 57:14, cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. What's He saying? Lay aside every weight and the sin that besets you, that turns you to the side. And so when He brings you to behold Christ, chastens you and brings you to behold Christ, then He makes you somebody that your brother can actually follow as you follow Christ. Remember Paul said that? He said, follow me as I follow Christ. And because that brother's going to say, don't look to me, look to Christ. look to Christ. And when both of you come to Christ, then that weak brother who was lame, you know what happens? He says, he's healed. He comes to the great physician and he's healed. And you come to the great physician and you're healed. So that's the first command he gives us in the midst of trial. This is the fruit he produces. And then secondly, and this is a continuance of that, he tells us to not distract others in the race. He says, verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Now again, he commands that we look diligently to Christ. Who's going to make us diligent? Christ did. When he says, look diligently, you're going to start looking diligently. We get lazy and we get dull of hearing and we just sort of zone out. And when Christ comes through the chastening, he says, diligently seek me. And he makes you diligently look to Christ. This is what this diligent looking is all about. This whole passage is about looking to Christ, who's the author and finisher of our faith. Christ is the one who gives you faith in the beginning. He's the author of it. And Christ is the one who's going to sustain your faith and keep you trusting Him to the finish line. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. When you look to Christ, you behold Christ, our peace. We diligently look to Christ. We see Him who is our peace. Our peace with God. Our peace with God. And when you're beholding Christ, and I mean diligently beholding Christ, your peace, and you see that through His blood, He's worked peace for you with God, and you see that He's done this for your brethren, for His elect, He's worked peace with God for them. They're reconciled to God. Then I'll tell you what happened. In your heart, He makes you to be a peacemaker. He makes you a peacemaker. You stop wanting war, you start wanting peace. I'm talking about with your brethren. Blessed are the peacemakers, Christ said, for they shall be called the children of God. He brings you to behold Christ is our holiness. He's our holiness. God forms Christ in our new man, and that's how we're sanctified. You know, in the old covenant, we're going to see this in our study in Exodus. Whenever the Shekinah glory of God, when He entered that tabernacle, that whole tabernacle was sanctified. His presence sanctified the whole place. And when He enters your heart, He sanctifies you. He makes you holy. And God makes Him to be your sanctification. You behold, I don't have holiness by something I do. My holiness, my godliness is all in Christ and from Christ. And it's in the new man where Christ dwells, and you dwell in Christ. And it totally separates you from this world, separates you from looking to your hands, from your works, from your will, from your understanding, from your darkness, from your vain way, and it makes Christ all to us. That's what it is to be sanctified. Is to be separated out from all of that into Christ. And when He does this, when He makes you look diligently to Christ and you behold Christ as your holiness, the blood of Christ purges your conscience, purges your inward man, just like He did at the beginning. And you have a pure heart now. You can see Christ. You can see things as they really are. And so you will start dealing with your brethren in holiness and godliness, as Christ commands. Loving what Christ says, love, and hating what Christ hates. Now, I'm not saying it's going to be this way forever. I'm saying until you need to be chastened again, this is what He's going to accomplish through it. Oh, you're going to go back to looking at your flesh and looking at everything but Christ, and He's going to have to do this all over again. But when He's done it, He makes us see Him. And when you see Him, you have peace, you have holiness, and you'll deal peaceably and godly with your fellow man, with your brethren. He's writing this to brethren who were being persecuted. They were being persecuted. And what he's telling them here is to follow Christ so that they'll follow peace even with their persecutors. You mean follow peace even with those who are trying to kill me? Listen, we're to make war with sin, not with men. We make war with sin, not with our fellow worms. If we use this, if we use the sin of our brethren to justify doing something God forbids in His Word, if we use the sin of our brethren to justify sinning against them, the devil has won the day. The devil's won the day. So God doesn't bring us to sin against our brethren. He brings us to wait on Christ. That's what He brings us to do. And be peaceable with our offending brother. And be dealing with true godliness toward our offending brother. Be long-suffering with them. Be loving with them. Be forgiving with them. Show them grace and show them mercy like God's shown me. Even my enemy? Yes, your enemy. That way, you don't become the distraction. You don't become the one they're looking to and bickering with. This way, they can be turned to Christ and have all their focus on Christ. That's the whole point of this whole thing. But if I'm not looking diligently to Christ, from whom all grace comes, I will fail of the grace of God. If I'm not looking to Christ, the fountain of all grace, I will fail of the grace of God. Now listen. Don't misunderstand, the grace of God never fails. The grace of God never fails. He is going to make His child come to Christ, the fountain. He is. He chose us by grace, our sin's not going to change it. He chose us not according to our works are not going to change it. Christ redeemed us, justified us, fulfilled the law for us, so our sin is not going to make Him let us go. He will not fail. The grace of God will not fail. But if I don't come to the fountain of all grace, I will fail of the grace of God. What do you mean by that? Let me read you James 3. If you want to turn there, James chapter 3. Here's what I mean. I mean my sinful flesh will reign. That's what I'm talking about. My flesh won't be subdued. It'll reign. And my inward man will be so weak that it's practically non-existent. Look here, verse 13. Who's a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conduct his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not, lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. That's somebody who has failed of the grace of God. For where envying and strife is, there's confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that's from above, it's first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness. You want to see this fruit of righteousness produced in your erring brother or sister? It's not going to come by you striving and envying and warring against them. That's not how it's going to come. How's it going to come? How's God going to use you to give them this fruit? The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. What we say and how we say it are vitally important. You could be saying the truth, but say it in the wrong way and be striving and beating and battering in the way you say it. Brother Scott Richardson used to say, you can take corn, chickens love corn. You can take corn and just throw it at the chickens and they'll scatter. Or you can take that corn and just drop it out right here and they'll come right up around your feet and eat the corn. This fruit that God's going to produce in His child, it's not going to be produced by you trying to make them be obedient. It's going to be produced by speaking the word peaceably. And God will create the fruit in the heart. All grace comes from Him. All grace comes to the fountain of all grace. If we look to Christ for all salvation, if we hear and behold Christ in the gospel, if we hear and are constantly at His feet in the Word, at His feet in prayer, asking more grace, if He's the only one we're looking to, Christ strengthens our inner man and He mortifies our sinful flesh. But if we're looking to our flesh, if the sins of our brethren is what we're looking to, and we're looking to the offenders and their offenses, and we're dwelling on offenses and making our flesh, our fleshly wants to be our focus, then our sinful flesh reigns, making us fail of the grace and of the graciousness God yields. Rather than peace, we make war. Doing so, we distract our brethren from looking diligently to Christ. Rather than holiness, we follow strife and envy and division, distracting our brethren from looking to Christ. If we're His, Christ will correct us. He'll correct us through painful chastening. But if not, if we're not His, we'll prove it by being totally overcome by our sinful flesh and going backwards out of the way. Look at Esau. He's the illustration. It says, verse 15, "Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright." This comes straight from Moses, the wording here. Let me read Deuteronomy 29:18. "Lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God." Turn away from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations. "Lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood." What is this root of bitterness? It's your flesh and it's my flesh. That's all your flesh is, and that's how my flesh is a root of bitterness. That's all it is. And if I look away from Christ to my brother's sins, and I start listening to my deceitful, desperately wicked heart, and I start following the fleshly wants of my flesh, this flesh is just going to spring up more and more and more and trouble me. Esau came out of the woods from hunting, and he looks to his brother. And his brother had something Esau wanted, and he was covetous of it. He was covetous of it. He wanted that meat his brother had. He was covetous for that. Esau looked to himself. He looked to his belly. He looked to his lust, his feelings, his wants, his desires, rather than Christ. You know what he did? For one moment of gratification. For one moment of gratification, he traded Christ for one little bowl of beans. That's what he did. I want that career. I want it so badly. You hear Christ say, "It's going to cost you me. It's going to cost you your brethren. It's going to cost you your family. It costs too much. I want that house. I want that car. I want that stuff." It's going to take you from the gospel. It's going to take you from Christ. It's going to take you from your brethren. It costs too much. I want those drugs and I want that alcohol. It's going to take you from Christ. It's going to take you from family. It's going to take you from your brethren. It's going to cost you too much. Brethren, weeds grow very slow. They don't just all at once come up. They grow slow. I cleaned off a bunch of ivy off the back of my grandmother's house one time. I mean, it had covered the trees, it had covered the walls, it had covered everything. I cleaned it just to where there wasn't anything there anymore. And it seemed like overnight I looked at that and those weeds were back. But it had been years. I just failed to see how, I failed to notice and I failed to know how many years went by. But it covered the tree. It covered one wall, then another wall, then the windows, and began to go over the house. Brethren, that's how Satan beguiles. Little by little by little by little. And you'll be beguiled before you even realize you're beguiled. So he tells us here, brethren, flee to Christ. Flee to Christ. Hear Christ speak. Be always looking to Christ. And that way you won't be tempted to trade Christ for some little trinket of this world. Now lastly, he commands us to lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees and make straight paths looking to Christ. He commands us to follow peace and holiness with all men looking diligently to Christ. And then he commands us where to run and who to obey. He says in verse 18, this is the first time I ever really connected this with this word that went before it. But when he says for, that's because. He's saying to you and me, brethren, look to Christ and come to Christ because you're not come to the mount that might be touched and burned with fire. You're not come to the law, brethren. If we were under the law and we were trying to come to God by the law, all of this would have turned us out a long time ago. We'd have been rejected by God a long time ago. But we've been brought to Mount Zion. Look back at Hebrews 10 real quick. Hebrews 10 verse 19. Here's what he's saying. Having therefore, brethren, boldness, liberty, welcome to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated us for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed from pure water. But that's not all he tells us. You go through a trial and you're suffering and things are going on and you pray and you pray. You come to the mount. You come to the throne room of God. You come to the throne of grace. You come to Mount Zion and you pray and you ask God, help me, Lord, help me. And then go right on and whatever it is, right on in the trial, right on in the trouble. James said, you ask and ask amiss because you ask to consume it on your lust. How many times do we ask when we really don't want the answer? It just feels good to ask. He says, now come to the mount and ask. And he says, verse 25, he says, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaks from Mount Zion. See, come to him. But then coming to him now, hear what he says and obey his voice. And if we're his, he'll make us do that. When he says lift up the hands, you'll lift them up. When he says look to Christ, you'll look to Christ. When he says, follow peace and holiness with your brethren, diligently seeking Christ, you'll diligently seek Christ. When he says, come to the mount, you'll come to the mount. When he says, hear me, you'll hear him. This is what he works in his people. This is the peaceable fruit of righteousness. When we turn away, we're off over here, we're doing something else, looking at our brethren, whatever, we're in our flesh. That bitter root sprung up, and if he left us there, the lame would be turned out of the way. We would perish. We'd trade Christ for a morsel of meat. But he speaks and strengthens. He speaks and turns us to Christ. He speaks and draws us to his throne of grace. And doing so, he saves us in Christ and by Christ. I pray God will work that now. That's the joy after chastening. Amen.